I want to call your attention really to a passage that's in the book of Acts. In Acts 21 and 22, Luke gives us a rather lengthy story of Paul's arrest in the temple and his defense that he gives both before the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. And that's a very lengthy reading. But what we want to do this morning is focus our attention on just a few verses that's going to be kind of the jumping off point for our lesson. This is in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. It happened that when I returned to Jerusalem, so this is Paul giving his story before this Jewish audience, and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. So you recognize that this is a conversation during some sort of trance that Paul had, some visionary situation where he was speaking with the Lord. And he tells what his Jewish opponents should have known about him as a one-time very public and very fierce opponent of the cause of Christ. And now he stands before them as one of the great advocates of the cause of Christ. And he tells them about that. And then in verse 21, and he, that's Jesus, said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their coats and tossing dust into the air, Paul's statement that had caused them to really stop listening so incited them that really, if we were going to look at the rest of the story, we would see the Roman centurion had to rescue Paul. And that ultimately led to a period of imprisonment, or custody anyway, and then ultimately him being sent to Rome, as we read in the book of Acts. So the point of what I want to talk about this morning is not really this large encounter that Paul had with these people, but the fact that Luke observes in verse 22 that they listened to him up to this statement. And so they reached this point, and the implication is then they stopped listening. And in fact, they went on to opposing him and acting out against him. So as an audience, they reached a point where they were unwilling to listen to anything more that Paul had to say. And as I thought about this, and as I was actually doing Bible reading in the book of Acts as a part of my daily Bible reading, I started to think about that. Not so much about the story in the book of Acts, but about this reaction. And you know, it's a very common human reaction. Then we start hearing things that we don't like, we just stop listening. And in fact, when it comes to spiritual matters, and that's what this really was, in this incident with Paul and the Jewish leaders, that's the way people react. That they may be willing to listen to God's message up to a certain point, but they reach a point where they don't want to listen anymore. And then, where that thinking led me, and that's where this lesson is that we should really understand that. We've been taught that as Christians. One of the most familiar stories, one of the most familiar parables that Jesus told in his ministry was the parable of the sower and the soils. And that's really the very essence of that message. that there are things which cause people to reach a point where they will stop listening. And so we want to really look at this statement by Luke, that they listened to him up to that point, and go from there and talk about how the parable of the sower really illustrates that for us, and make some observations about that. And then when we finish, there's just a couple of final observations or challenges that I want to put forth to all of us as a result of the thinking we do together here this morning. Now, the parable of the sower is found in Luke, the 8th chapter. And I've made kind of an executive decision here so that this sermon doesn't go too long. I believe I'm talking to an audience that knows that parable. So we're not going to spend a lot of time reading those passages. We'll simply summarize it and then talk about it. This is the parable where Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a sower that goes out to sow, and he begins spreading his seed. And you remember that there's four situations that Jesus talks about in that parable. First, the seed falls on the wayside soil, the pathways of people trampling down to make a path. And that's a very common thing. I can remember the three different colleges that I went to. It took me a long time to get an education. I was slow. But, you know, campuses are a beautiful thing, and they have all those beautiful sidewalks and walkways. But on all three of the campuses where I spent the time getting through my education, with all those beautiful sidewalks, there was always worn down paths where the students didn't want to follow the sidewalk, so they just took the shortest route. Which would cause me to think, if I was designing a college, I wouldn't put in any sidewalks in. I'd wait to see where the students walk, then I could put the sidewalks where they're going to walk anyway. But that's another whole point. But that's that downtrodden land. And that seed just fell there and stayed, because it was like on pavement until the birds and probably the squirrels ate the seed away. And then some of the seed fell upon what is called stony ground, which is not lots of loose rocks, but it's ground that has very small level of soil over top of a stony ledge. And so there's no place for the root to take great depth. And then some of the seed fell where there was good ground, but it was also full of other weeds and thorns. And the seed sprouted, but it was in the midst of thorn. And then finally, which is what we're not going to talk about this morning, some of it fell into really good soil and became very, very fruitful. But the point I want to do is look at those three that hampered the producing of the fruit and see how each one of them really reflects upon the fact that people reach a point where they just don't listen. Just as these Jews reached the point with the Apostle Paul, where they did not listen. And so the first of those is that wayside ground. And to me, I understand that as the fact that there are people who either because they are unwilling or unable or do not have opportunity, they simply never listen to the Word of God. They never give it the opportunity to produce its desired fruit. There are examples of that in the Bible. For instance, the Pharaoh of Egypt is a classic example in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 7 through 12 records the plagues, where Moses goes to present God's demands to Pharaoh. And if Pharaoh does not listen, he says, if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And you remember those stories, that there was this whole series of plagues. And then maybe Pharaoh would relent and say, okay, I'm going to let the people go. So the plague would come to an end. And then when things got better, he changed his mind and said, no, they're not going to go. And a typical example of this is Exodus 8 and verse 15, where Moses observes, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So here's an example of a person that just chose to stop listening when his concerns he thought were satisfied. The darkness is gone. The hail is gone. The flies are gone. I don't need to listen to this demand from God. But in a much broader sense, this attitude is actually the attitude that is prevalent in the godless world in which we live as lights. The Apostle Paul summarized the condition of the Gentile world in the book of Romans, the first chapter, and particularly in this conclusion in Romans 1 and verse 28, he said, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper." And you might remember from your own study, Romans 1 verses 21 through 31 describes the horrible depths of wickedness and darkness into which the world always falls without God. And it was characteristic of the Gentile world. It is characteristic of the world in which we live in 2023. That when men choose not to acknowledge God, that the only logical and inevitable result is a descent into darkness and into sin and corruption. And that which makes the world all that it is in opposition. And so I believe these are reflections of that principle that Jesus set forth in the parable of the sower, that in spite of all the evidence, Romans 1 talks about the natural evidence, the creation. And then it talks about the gospel. God's communication of this is who I am and this is the power that I have and this is the life that I will give you. In spite of all that, there are so many people in the world that just won't listen to that at all. But when they refuse, the result of what will happen to them and to their culture, to the civilization, becomes inevitable. You refuse to listen to God. Darkness is the only thing that can result. And I'm talking about darkness in a figurative way now, but it's also ultimately at the end of the world when the judgment comes. Those who did not want to listen to God will be in a place where God is not. They will be separated from Him, and that will no longer be a consideration. And that will be absolute darkness. But if we just continue with this thought, we think about the stony ground. And Jesus describes this in the parable in Luke 8 and verse 13. He says, "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away." So he says there are some who will initially hear and may even give the appearance that they are thriving on the Word of God. But that time will come when they reach a point where they won't listen anymore. I believe John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, provides us a New Testament illustration of this in the very ministry of Jesus Himself. You remember that in the early stages of Jesus' ministry, it was characterized by a growing following of disciples, fueled by the way in which He taught and by the miraculous signs and acts that He did. And crowds followed Him, to the point that it was even difficult for Him sometimes to get away just to be by Himself for a few minutes for His own thoughts. And we see that come to a crisis point in John 6, because John 6 starts with one of the great miracles where the people have listened to Jesus teach all day, and not wanting to send them away into the night with nothing to eat, he miraculously feeds the 5,000. What a great story. But if you go on reading in John 6, Jesus goes and basically slips away from those folks and goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But they find him and they follow him. And the question comes now, when you originally came after all the teaching, why are you following me now? And Jesus says in John 6 and verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So what we find in John 6, and we're not going to, again, for sake of time, to go into all the details of what Jesus tells them in John 6, but essentially what it is he begins teaching the demand of true discipleship. That being my disciple is not just a matter of getting a free meal every now and then. That's not why you should follow me. And even more than that, he stressed that discipleship really required a recognition of Jesus' relationship with God, the Father, and as his role for his disciples, that he is the bread of life. And he basically stressed to them that unless their lives are motivated by their desire to be fed by him and on him, and to make him the central part of his life, even as you all discussed in your Bible class this morning, as to what is discipleship. And the result of this, that now Jesus intensifies his teaching and starts demanding some commitment of discipleship. John observes in John 6 and verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Now I know it's a discouraging thing. And that I know that the Waynesville Church has experienced this because I have never been a part of any congregation of God's people that haven't experienced somebody being converted. And they seem to be very enthusiastic and they seem to be going very well. And them reaching some point in their life where it shows that it just wasn't as deep as we thought it was. They were the shallow ground. And maybe some personal crisis, maybe some doctrinal issue, maybe some practical living of the Christian life, something causes them at that point to just stop. And they go away. And that's very distressing. And I'm not telling us that we shouldn't examine ourselves and say, could I have done better as a teacher, as a mentor, as a brother, as an encourager? We all need to practice that kind of self-examination. But we also have to realize the fact that Jesus himself said, some who hear the gospel will embrace it for a little while, and then they'll reach a point where they stop listening to me. Satan's first attack, by the way, of man's loyalty to God was to convince man that God's demands were either unreasonable or unfounded. And that's basically what happened in John 6. You're demanding too much of us. That's what Satan told Eve in the garden. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." He asked her, can you eat of the trees in the garden? And she gave the right answer. All of them except that one. Because the day I eat of that, I will surely die. That's what God said. Satan says, no, you won't. For God knows that in that day that you eat from your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan will test us and challenge us and tell us it's time now, you don't have to listen to God anymore. That's why Paul warns us in Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. Satan will always have those who will influence Christians to reach a point where they will stop listening to the Christ. Just as that seed fell upon the stony ground. Well, the third part of that parable is the thorny ground. And Jesus describes that in Luke 8 and verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So the seed springs up and it grows, but it's in the midst of all of these thorns, which Jesus describes as the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And that growing seed is just choked out by all that surrounds it. The Apostle John warns us that this is the danger that we face from the world in which we live. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we have New Testament examples of people that were attracted to following Him that ran into this very thorny problem. The rich young ruler in Luke 18 is an example of this. Do you remember that story where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks Him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' initial answer is, keep the commandments. And the young man says to Him, I've done all of that. What else do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, if you've done all of that, then just sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow Me. Just give your life to Me. And we're told in Luke 18 and verse 23 that he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give it all to Jesus. His riches had bound him up. And Jesus even observed to his disciples there how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. That's the warning that John gives us. The things of this world can just entrap us, cause us to lose sight of the greater goal. But it's not just wealth and the comforts and the pleasures of this world. I think we also need to look at the fact that he says it's also the pride of this life. So another example that I want to point out is 3 John verse 9, where he says, John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So here he points to an example of a disciple who's active in the church that rejects the teaching of an apostle because of the prideful desire for him to be the one people are following. He wanted to be first. So we need to understand that these thorns come in a variety of ways that can affect us. And certainly we live in a prosperous material society, and we all have to be aware of the dangers of those things. But we need to be aware of the danger of being so entrapped in our own will, or so entrapped in pride and position and a thirst for power, as well as earthly pleasure or earthly wealth, that all of those things can cause us to stop listening to Jesus. So here's the challenge for us. And these are very personal to me. I hope that they make the point to you. As I thought about this, And it was a reverie that I just got lost in myself for a while, and then I decided I'm going to make a sermon out of that. So I went through this personally myself one morning. The question is, at what point would we stop listening? I believe I am talking to a group of people that say I am committed to listening to Jesus. Now we know what those Jews' point was. As soon as Paul mentioned Gentiles, they were done. But what point would I do that? As soon as those in John 6 heard Jesus say, "You must eat my flesh," and they took that very literally. But as soon as they heard the commitment he was going to require, they were done. What's Mike Grishon's point? When would I stop listening? What am I going to do about that? But I also recognize, since I designed to preach the sermon to an audience of people, and this is the second audience that I preached it to. I preached this at West Carrollton last week. I don't know everybody here. I've been with West Carrollton for over 50 years. And you know, I'm not even sure I know my wife real well. And we've been married 53 years, let alone the folks I just see at church on Sunday and Wednesday and some other places and other things. I don't know what's in the hearts of all those people. So maybe an even more important question is, at what point would we stop listening? Is the question, have I already stopped listening? Have I already reached a point where I'm not letting Jesus change and control my life anymore? Because it'd be very easy for me to come and occupy a seat in the building and sing with a loud, and in my case, off-key voice, and even preach the gospel, but have stopped listening, won't let it affect me anymore, won't let it change me, won't be open to the power that it has. And so that leads really to the last question, which is the challenge of, do I have my priorities properly set? If my priorities are properly set, I should not ever consider stop listening to Him. I certainly wouldn't have already stopped listening to Him. But priorities are always an issue in life. And so what are my priorities? I know what they should be. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." But I have to challenge myself and say, is that really what your priorities are? Those are important challenges that we need to make to ourselves. I can't make them to you. You have to make them to you. I can just suggest that you be challenged by those things. And so, what are we to do? Is it an impossible task? Well, I would just go to the one point that I haven't talked about. The answer is no, it's not an impossible task, because Jesus closed with the seed that fell into good hearts and brought forth much, much fruit. When His disciples in John, at the time of the rich young ruler in Luke 18, and He talked to them about how difficult it was for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God, they became challenged and almost discouraged. And so He had to say to them in Luke 18 and verse 27, things that are impossible with people are possible with God. It may seem like it's very difficult, but God can get you through. And we have examples in the New Testament of people that were rich by this world's standards, like a Barnabas, that used those to the glory of God. And so it's possible, if we have our priorities set right. And so as we sing the invitation song, This morning, I don't know what's in the hearts and minds of anyone here. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've been thinking about it. It's a commitment that you need to make, and you need to listen to God. You need to listen to God today, and then keep listening for the rest of your life. For those of us that are Christians, I hope this conversation has really challenged us to take stock and say, am I still listening to God? We invite you to come.